How is everyone tonight? Excellent. I'm sure I got my ducks in a row here. Okay. For a second there, I thought Kevin was going to change the words of that song to "Near the Throne." Just saying. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And you know what? I've said this before. You know what Luke was talking about in his meditation. You know, I'll never forget the time watching the Gospel of John with my Jewish friend Yochai. And he kept stopping that movie and saying, "Why? Why did they have a problem with this? His teaching is great." And it was at that point where Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." He paused it and he said, "That's why. That's why they killed him." He understood. And so do we. So this will be my last message on Acts chapter 2, 37 through 42, specifically focusing on verse 42. Now, we all know what happened on the day of Pentecost. And a summary of this is, you know, the brethren were all gathered, the disciples were all gathered together in one place. There's a sound like a rushing wind. There were flames like tongues of fire distributed over their heads. And they stood up in the midst of thousands of men and began to preach the gospel in all of the native tongues of or languages of all the people around them. And as the gospel came forth, men started to the men gathered around had a question. Peter wrapped up his sermon in verse 36, saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were immersed. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And brethren, for a lot of churches that get this part right, this is where it stops for them. And brethren, for the Christian, this is where it starts. The next verse reads, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And I've so far covered the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and tonight we'll cover prayer. And I should say I've scratched the surface of each one of those, because I could do a Kevin Simpson style class that takes 72 weeks to get through there. That's my shot at Kevin for earlier. Well, let's pray. Our great God in heaven, thank you for this time that we can assemble together and hear your word. I pray that the words that I prepared tonight might be edifying and encouraging to my brothers and sisters and honor you and give you glory, Lord. You have called us to assemble on the first day of the week to partake of a kingdom meal, Heavenly Father, and one that you shed blood and your body was broken so that we could have forgiveness of sins of our sins and direct communication with you and life eternal. We're thankful, Lord, that you came down to this earth and you showed us the way. And daily we are humbled, you know, by the temptations that we have to face and the struggles and the trials that we have to face, realizing that you overcame them all, Lord, and you without sin. We thank you, Lord, that you are a high priest that not only has compassion on us, but also can relate to us and knows what our struggles are and knows exactly how to equip us so that we too can overcome this world and be just like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 59, please. Well, I had an entirely different message written for tonight, and it was based on an entirely different message that I had written for Great Falls. And I got a little distracted last time I was in Great Falls, and so I put this one together this afternoon, and I hope you'll bear with me. This is the second time that I've actually looked over the notes that I've written. But in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, I'm sure that most, if not all of us, are familiar with this. It says, "Behold," verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Again, this is a scripture that I'm certain that everybody, if not everyone, most of the saints in this building are very familiar with. And brother, I'm very certain that there were at least 3,000 men on the day of Pentecost that were also very aware of this scripture in the book of Isaiah. Consider for a moment the very reason that they were all gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. These men had been taught to pray their entire lives. They had traveled far and wide to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, to worship, to give thanksgiving, only to find out that prayers were not being heard. If you dig a little bit deeper in Isaiah, say back to chapter 1, you'll find out that their sacrifices were in vain and worthless. "Brethren, what shall we do?" I can definitely understand how the question came, and I can actually, in my mind's eye, imagine the despair in their voice. I can see the glossiness in their eyes. It must have been similar to the cracking in my own voice and the tears in my own eyes when I prayed shortly after, or in my own eyes when I prayed shortly after being shown this scripture. The night that I was shown this scripture, I had still believed that I was saved, that I was born again. But I had never read that scripture before. I had never seen it that I could remember anyway. Shortly thereafter, a few studies down the road, reality sank in. And as I faced the truth, as I looked into the mirror of the scriptures and I saw the selfish sinner in the mirror, I remembered Isaiah 59. I prayed anyway, fully understanding that I probably wasn't heard, but I still continued daily to pray, you see, just in case. But mostly because it is what I had done my whole life. Prayer wasn't something that I learned to do when I became a Christian. It's something that I had been doing all along since I was a child. I remember I used to pull the covers over my eyes. I prayed to the Lord, and I heard weird sounds in the house, strange shadows on the wall. And I was afraid of the monster under the bed or something that sounded like it was rattling in the closet. I prayed for toys on birthdays and Christmas, even though Santa Claus was the big thing in my household. I still prayed to God for the things that I wanted. I gave Him my list. I prayed about winning spelling bees. I prayed about basketball games and later football games. I prayed the 49ers would win the Super Bowl. Now that I think about it, the only time they won was when I was a kid. Lord, increase my faith. I prayed every night and throughout the day for most of my life. My mother taught me that when I was young. She got that right. And I'm not talking about rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub prayers. I'm talking about real prayer, sharing my thoughts, my heart, my soul. And so when I discovered that there was a disconnection had occurred somewhere along the line, I wasn't really surprised. Honestly, the discovery really hurt, but when I got really honest with it about it with myself, I could actually probably pinpoint when my innocence faded away and the law set in. I was 20 years old. 20 or 22 years old, somewhere in that area. I was going into the army. I was a late bloomer. See, the ironic thing about it was the army actually taught me the importance of communication. I was a forward observer. All through basic training, they taught you that your best friend is your weapon. Keep the weapon with you at all times. Well, that's certainly applicable today, right? But I learned real quickly through training exercises when they stick you in the box up in Hohenfels, Germany, you know, for 2 months and you're out in the field for 2 weeks at a time with a 3-man team. I learned very quickly when the rest of my team was dead, not literally, it was training, and I was out there on my own, and I was pretty much out of ammo because I was taking shots at this guy with a running through the woods with a rocket launcher. I really wanted that thing. I had visions of Rambo. Ran pretty much out of ammo, and the convoy started rolling down the road. M16 ain't going to do much against Humvees and M1 Abrams and armored personnel carriers, but that radio, that communication back to base, dropped shells on them. If I lost that radio, I was hopeless, helpless. I would be something that you'd read about in the POW and MIA section of that you read about the MIAs and POWs in places like Vietnam. That radio was important. That disconnection from God was scary to me because our connection with God, the way that we can communicate with God, is very important. There is no communication, brethren. We're lost. We have no direction. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Matthew chapter 9 verse 35 says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You know, fast forwarding about 16 to 18 years later, there I was in 2010. So let's say, distressed, dispirited, and shepherdless. Standing waist deep in ice cold water in Emerald Lake with that brother, Luke Wilson. No. Calling on the Lord for a clean conscience after 16 to 18 years of pure sin. And being heard for the very first time since youth. That was the most important prayer of my life. Because it was heard. You see, I didn't know it then, but I know now that I was there because of days like this one. Days of prayer and fasting. The prayers and the fasting of faithful saints sitting right here, right now. And my prayers weren't being heard, but your prayers were being heard. And because of your prayers, Jesus looked upon me with compassion. And now He hears my prayers, and we've had a lot of catching up to do. So I've had a lot of catching up to do. You know, in verse 37, Jesus said, Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Each one of us are an answer to the prayer that Jesus commanded His disciples. And isn't it true that when we pray and fast for the lost, we're actually praying that He'll send more workers out into His harvest? no great mystery why our devotion to prayer is one of the four pillars that holds up and strengthens the church. The apostles' doctrine keeps us in one mind. It is our fellowship that keeps us moving day by day with one accord, having all things in common. It is the Lord's Supper that gives us life and sustains us spiritually. And it is prayer that gives us growth and strength individually and collectively as an assembly. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. This is such a huge topic. Put in your search engine, pray or prayer one time. Try to pick out the scriptures you're going to use for prayer. Could be here till midnight, Kevin. I picked a few out. We should be on time. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. How tough is that? That means prayer without stopping. Prayer without ceasing and giving thanks to God for everything. This is the will of God. This is how we fulfill the Scripture in Philippians 4. Turn there. Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you're praying without cease, how could you dwell on any other? Prayer is the secret and the mystery of the weapons of our warfare. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 reads, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Praying without cease means taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ, so that we can set our minds and focus on the will of God and His kingdom. Prayer is how we can resist temptation, and our prayers for our brothers should be that they do not enter into temptation, just as Jesus prayed for His disciples when He went off to pray. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Jesus says very clearly that His house is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And He was speaking to the money changers and the leaders of the religious leaders that were in the temple at the time. I'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because that temple is destroyed, brethren. Verse 5, Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For now, while we're on this earth, this body is our house. It is our earthly tent. It is the house of God. It should be a house of prayer. How devoted to prayer should we be in His house? Luke hit a scripture concerning prayer recently that kind of threw me for a loop. I had never really looked at it carefully. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8. The verse was verse 26, I believe. Yeah, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I thought to myself, how do I not know how to pray? How do I not know what I need? It troubled me a bit that He has to intercede because I don't know how to pray. Well, He intercedes according to His will. I thought about this and I think I get it. Sometimes my emotions, the situations that I'm in, circumstances around me, prevent me from seeing the big picture. I get caught up in how I'm feeling or the emotions that are hitting me or the circumstance that's going on around me or some strange situation. And I start praying that God will take the emotion away or change the situation or make the circumstances better. You know, it's kind of like if I have a cough and I'm congested and my body aches and my head's stuffy and my eyes are watering. And so I go and I take some kind of a decongestant to help with the congestion. I take some ibuprofen to try to take away the headache. I drink some Dayquil to try to relieve the aches and pains. I'm dealing with symptoms. If it's pneumonia, the pneumonia is going to kill me if I don't get to the doctor and get some antibiotics. And sometimes I'm that way in prayer. I don't know if I speak for anyone else, but sometimes the emotions, the situations, and the circumstances, and I forget the big picture. But the Spirit never does. His Spirit always knows what to pray for. And His Spirit will prevent us from being killed by the real problem when we're focused on the symptoms. Praise God that He intercedes for us and He goes to the source of the symptoms. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. This is kind of one of my go-to verses when I'm anxious about something. I'll start in verse 4. No, I'll just start in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And honestly, brethren, a lot of times I stop at the be anxious for nothing part. I go to that scripture because I'm anxious about something. Man, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious, Clint. Settle down, Clint. Come on, Clint. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's how you take away that anxiety. Everything. God wants us to ask Him for what we need. You know, I forget that sometimes. You know, the best way that I can liken it to is my former boss at work and my new boss at work. My former boss, they both ask the same questions. Every time they get off the phone, they both ask the same questions. Is there anything that you need from me to get your job done? Every time. The first boss, the first several times that he asked, I said, yeah, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and can you help me do this? Sure, I'll get right on that. Never hear anything about it again. Or I'd get a partial answer. Or I'd get something that he just threw out there that he had no idea, he didn't know the answer, so he just fed me something dumb. See, this is how my prayers were answered before I was a Christian. They weren't. I didn't get anything that I needed. My new boss comes along and our first conversation at the end, he says, is there anything that you need from me? And I said, no, I don't need anything. He was concerned. He was like, wait a minute. You've got to need something. I've been to three other stores that other guy was the district manager over, and they all needed a ton of stuff. What do you need? So, are you serious? Okay. So I said, this is what I need. This is what I need. And he listened intently. And he said, you know what, I'll be down there at the end of the month. What day will work best? And he showed up. And he brought the things that I needed. Some of the things he told me I needed, I didn't even know that I needed. And if he would have given them to me, I wouldn't have known how to use them. So he said, you know, I'm going to bring next time these things, and here are some things for you to look at so you can get ready for them. And when you come down, I'll train you on how to use them. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God will always give us what we need to get His job done. Always. And the things that we need that we don't know how to use, He'll teach us how to use those things so that they can be effective for His kingdom. See, we don't always get what we ask for, but we will always get what we need to get His will done when we ask for it. God knows everything that He needs. He knows that I may not know how to use everything. I only ask for the things I know how to use, but He'll teach us how to use new tools to accomplish His will as we ask for them. We'll always get the right tool for the job when we're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Finally, brethren, there's a lot of truth in the old saying, the family that prays together stays together. It's not one that's written in Scripture, but it's definitely one that could be pertinent to Scripture. James 5 gets really specific in how the effective prayers of the righteous availeth much for our sick and for our struggling brother. Let's go there real quick. James chapter 5. On a side note, verse 14 says, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders and of the church, that and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, there's two different Greek words that are interpreted sick in verse 14 and verse 15. Can you check out the Greek word that they translated sick from in verse 15, and you'll find that it means weak, feeble. And this is talking about a brother who is weak, who is feeble, who is struggling. The faithful prayer, your faithful prayer, can actually restore him, can strengthen him, can lift him up. Brethren, I talk to people and they need help, and I don't know how to help them. Honestly, I know that there's some times that I ask my brethren for help, and I know you don't know how to help me. I don't know how to help myself. Well, maybe I'm hurting inside, or you're hurting inside, or maybe something tough has happened to you, and you're weary, you're tired, and you feel like giving up. And brothers, your faithful prayer can lift that brother up, can strengthen him, can exhort him, can encourage him, just by your prayer. We have empty seats here sometimes. We've had brothers that have left and we haven't seen them for a while. If they return, it might be because of your faithful prayer. Bear that in mind. 2 Corinthians 13 encourages us to pray for one another that we do no evil, but what is honorable. Verse 9 of the same chapter, along with Colossians 4:12 and 1 Thessalonians 3:2, encourage us to pray for our brothers that they may be perfect and complete. And Paul, over and over, Romans 1:7, Romans 15:30, Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:4, and Philemon 1:4, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, says that he makes mention of the brethren often in his prayers. And that means a lot to me. When I was in grade school, my mom used to say right before my birthday or Christmas, hey, I mentioned you to your grandpa the other night. Oh, what did he say? In high school, you know, one of my friends would say, hey, I was talking to that girl that you kind of like, you know, and I mentioned you to her. What did she say? In college, the quarterback would say, hey, I mentioned you to the coach. Oh, am I going to get more passes? What did he say? At work, the district manager says, you know, you had a great idea the other day and I mentioned you to the regional vice president. Oh, that's exciting. And today, when I'm mentioned in one of your prayers, I'm the same way. I wonder what he said. We should always make mention of one another in our prayers. Giving thanks for one another in our prayers. Brethren, the church is strengthened by our prayers. The church is strengthened by our love for one another. Strengthened when we mention one another in prayer. So my encouragement for everyone tonight is to keep it up. Keep up the faithful prayers. Our growth in this assembly and as individuals. And our strength as an assembly and as individuals will be determined by our pillar of prayer.